Know this about me, I think it's a strength, some people think it's a weakness. I like to play around with names and words and puns and things like that. In fact, something that I do sometimes when I'm at a wedding and I'm a little bored waiting for things to happen is I think about the hilarious things that this new couple could name their kids if they have kids when they grow up. So I won't go into that too much, but for example, let's say a couple gets married and the last name is Tate. What if they called that child Mew or Ro or Keopec or something like that? That's just kind of a name that I play sometimes. People, I know that lots of you, when you're naming your kids, you think about that. You think about, well, what happens if somebody shortens this name, or what do the initials come to, and those kinds of things. Edith and I laugh because when we had our firstborn, Kathleen, we thought long and hard about all of that, and we thought we had it covered. Kathleen, nobody can do anything weird with Kathleen McLaren. And shortly after that, we went to visit some people, and we introduced her as Kathleen, and this friend said, "Oh, Rob, that's so great. Now you can have your Kate and Edith too." We missed out on that. Some names are just kind of, you know, funny. They're interesting. Other names, I forgot one. I just looked at my notes. This is a true story. Man whose name was Robert Loblaw, but he went by Bob. So when he'd go to parties and introduce himself, he'd go, blah, 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 blah. Or the man whose actual name was Sidney Harbor, and he married a woman named Pearl. Some names, they're not necessarily funny, but they're just really hard to live up to. Like the couple who named their son Legend. That's a tough name to live up to. Or the couple who named their daughter Serenity or Zen. You're just asking for trouble when you name your kids something like Patience or Grace. Sorry, Grace. it's a name that you have to live up to. And so our name, Unity Baptist Church, interesting name to live up to. I think it was just last week, Ben said, what are some oxymorons that you know of? What are some words that don't really seem to go together? You know, and the first ones that came out were tight, slacks, or military intelligence. One of my favorites is the the party that I would certainly have had the most ideological leanings towards political party is the Progressive Conservatives, because then you know you're not really going anywhere, but you're progressive and you're conservative. And I just think, well, I know this, there are times when I'm with people who have a strong Christian background and I say, what church do you go to? And I say, Unity Baptist, and they start to giggle. Unity Baptist. So unity is all about agreeing with each other and being of one mind and on the same page. And for lots of folks, that's not what Baptists are known for. Baptists are known for wherever you have four Baptists, you have five opinions. And they're held pretty strongly. Baptists will split up over things. We're known for independence. Well, I did a little Google research, heavy research. Do you know how many Baptist denominations there are in the world? Anyone want to guess? Okay. It's over 400 in North America. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Now, some of those are just, you know, like General Conference Baptist and North American Baptist and Canadian Baptist are three Baptist denominations that they could probably merge when it comes to governance style or theology or anything like that. They just have different historical origins. One is Swiss and one is German, and one is British, and you can guess which is which. But there are a lot of Baptist churches that have come about because of splits, because of rifts, because they couldn't get along. When I was in junior high school, my best friend was the son of the other Baptist pastor in town. I was the son of the First Baptist. He was the son of Fellowship Baptist. And his church existed because our church wasn't conservative enough. And so we got along great, but there was a rift there between Baptists. When I did this little research on how many Baptists there are just in North America, I thought, here's some interesting names of Baptist churches. Old Regular Baptist. How is that for an inspiring name? I'm an Old Regular Baptist, as opposed to a Young Irregular. I don't know. And this one, I have no idea what this means. Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists. That's pretty specific and vague all at the same time. So Baptists are seen as kind of the opposite of being unified sometimes. Not only Baptists, though, lots of Christian groups are very what I would call tribal. So when I say the word tribal, there's different definitions, but the definition that I'm referring to is this one. Is it not? Sure. Yes, there we go. It's loyalty to a tribe or another social group. So I'm just thinking about social groups of any kind, especially when combined with strong negative feelings for people outside the group. So a non-dangerous version of tribalism would be, some of you NFL fans, this afternoon, the New England Patriots are playing against the Denver Broncos. And those are two teams that produce a tremendous sense of tribal pride and love and hate and disgust. If you are a Patriots fan, you have tremendous pride in that and you think you're better than everyone else, and everybody else hates the Patriots and thinks they're cheaters and all those kinds of things. That's tribalism in kind of a non-threatening, unimportant way. If you're a Rough Rider fan, well, then you are just godly and smarter and those kinds of things. But whenever you are tribal, it's when you start to use us and them language to sort of say we are better than, smarter than, more correct than. And other people outside our tribe, they're somehow wrong, in error, maybe dangerous. That's what I'm talking about. Now, the issue is one thing when you talk about politics or sports. But when it comes to then you add God into the mix, now God is on my side. And if you're not on our side, then, you know, you are against God. Whoever's not for us is against us. And you mix religion and God into that. So that shows up in things like denominations. You know, some people who are Presbyterians or Baptists or Calvinists, or that's actually the next one, they can take an unhealthy pride in the fact that they are right and therefore us Baptists are wrong, or vice versa. Or theological positions that people hold, whether Calvinist or Arminian, creationist or not, liberals or mainstream, and we start to say we're more right, they're more wrong, and they're dangerous. It certainly happens within the broader Christian community. But it's actually even more problematic when it happens within individual churches. When churches fight and divide and split over theological disagreements or just preferred styles. There are a lot of things that they're not theological. I just like it that way. It's just a preferred way of doing it. And sometimes just over strong personalities and people in the church, which is what Paul was talking about when he talked about, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos. That's what Paul is going after in today's scripture, 1 Corinthians 3. He says to the Corinthians, you think you're so wise, and you're so mature, and you're so godly, this is how you view yourselves, because you line up with a particular leader, or a particular theologian, and you stand in your little tribe of Apollos, and you point your fingers at the people in the other tribe of Paul or Peter or James or whoever. And Paul says that that behavior actually demonstrates how immature and how foolish and how destructive these young Christians are. They're destroying the church, they're breaking God's heart, they're inviting his judgment, and they're causing people in the community, instead of to be attracted to the difference that Christ makes, to go, who would want to have anything to do with that? So living up to our name, Unity Baptist Church, is a big deal. One dissenter in the crowd. It's a big deal. I love that our name is Unity Baptist. I love that it's an oxymoron to many because it's a challenge for us to live up to it. And I want to say that I think our church is doing that. I think our church, this church, you folks, will find what I have to say in terms of relating Paul's message in 1 Corinthians encouraging, affirming. And hopefully it'll just inspire you to do so more and more. I recently received a book in the mail called Strengths Finders. And it's about finding the areas that you're really good at naturally or you're gifted in and strong. And instead of what we normally do when we take surveys, we find out where we're low and where we're weak and we work on that. It's why don't you find out how God has wired you and made you strong and why don't you lean into that? We did a survey a while ago, NCD, it's a few years back. And these are some quality characteristics of our church. This is a test of Unity Baptist Church. And the idea when we did this, and it still has validity, is to look at the lowest staves on there, the lowest bars, and say, we need to work on those weaknesses. And while there's value in that, and certainly a certain number of sermons that you'll hear over time will address, you know, Scripture says this, maybe we could work on that. I would say that today's message is talking about one of our strongest points as a church. And it's saying, let's lean into that. Let's maximize that. If our church did a strength finder test, I think we would rate high. A couple of weeks ago when Ben was introducing the sermon series on 1 Corinthians, he said, one of the reasons why we do studies like this, where you go through a whole book, is it forces us to go into hard and difficult areas where you normally would not want to go, but oh, I have to because I get chapter 5 and 6 next week, and that'll be about sex. So if you want to come back for that, I mean, that's not something that I want to preach about, but that's what I have to preach about. That's what's coming up next in 1 Corinthians. It was an issue back in those days. Might still be an issue today. But today, I am forced to go into an area that is a strength, which is something that I don't think we do enough. And so it's a chance to affirm us and to encourage us. And it's also a chance for us to guard against the dangers that still can creep in if we're not thinking about it. So let me start from the end and work backwards. So, check, check. I'm cutting in and out here. Don't know why. We'll try something else. Why is tribalism? Why is division? Why is lining up among other people and saying, he's the most godly or she is, so I'm going to follow them and you people are foolish to follow somebody else? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. There are some places in the Bible where an individual Christian is called the temple of the Holy Spirit, but this passage is clearly talking about us as the local church. Unity Baptist Church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the only temple of the Holy Spirit, but a temple of the Holy Spirit, us collectively. Paul is writing to a collective group of people in Corinth, and he says, you are together the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is one of the reasons really for our vision statement where we say we want to be an everyday, everywhere, everyone church. Not just a Sunday morning or a church building or a clergy or a programs kind of thing. It's because we collectively are the church all the time, not just when we gather. That's what the New Testament consistently says. But verse 17, then, is a pretty scary verse when Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, If anybody tears it apart, if anybody damages it, God will destroy that person. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul meant when he said that. I don't know if he meant that, you know, even if somebody has prayed a sinner's prayer and they think they're a Christian, but if by their actions and their language they're tearing down the church, that they're going to go to hell, I don't think so. He doesn't elaborate on this. I don't know if it means that God will destroy that person in this life or how he might do that. I don't think Paul's point was to describe what God will do other than just tell us, God takes this seriously. You do not want to be the person who is ripping apart the church because you're going to invoke God's ire, his wrath on you in some way. That's how seriously God takes it. And how were they destroying the church? What was the big issue where he says, you better not do this? Well, the whole context is dividing over which leaders they belong to. And as I said, in doing so, demonstrating their foolishness and their immaturity, even though they thought they were so wise. 1 Corinthians 3 begins in verses 1 and so on by talking about how they're still worldly, they're still immature, because there's jealousy and quarreling over who they follow. And it ends in verse 21 where Paul tells them, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. Enough. Stop doing this. It's destructive. Obviously, when you have a church where people are not only divided by who they follow, but they are also then attacking and accusing and not trusting anyone else who follows anyone else, you have a church that can't make a difference, that is destructive not only for the people within the church, that not only destroys people's trust and ability to grow in Christ and community, but also can't be effective in reaching the community. Because no matter what we say, it doesn't line up with who we are. And people just say, that's probably where a lot of the language around hypocrisy and so on comes from. My dad did, he was a pastor for many years, and he ended his years doing a lot of interim pastoral work. When he would go into a church that was really having trouble, usually the last pastor had left, not on good terms, and he would come in for 6 months to a year, and his job was to try to bring healing and try to help the church figure out what was going on. And over again, when I would talk to him about it, it was this kind of tribalism and factionalism. Some people were fully in the corner of the former senior pastor, and some people were of the tribe that was trying to get rid of him. Some people were firmly in the corner of this significant leader in the church, and others were in the corner of this significant leader in the church, and they were fighting for power. And Dad would have to wrestle with that and encourage them and challenge them that you're wrecking the church. You know, you are destroying the thing that you think you're trying to save. And they'd have to work through that. And I want to say that I have not experienced that in this church. I don't think that's an issue for us in this church. And I think you should be affirmed and encouraged and thanked for that. If any of you are saying, well, I follow Ben but not Rob, you haven't told me, so that's good. Or anyone else in the church. We have a number of people in this church who are good leaders, strong leaders, lots of history, lots of respect. And I could name a bunch, but I won't. I don't want to embarrass them. But there's not a spirit of competition. There's not a spirit of this person must have more control and that person must have less. You've been incredibly supportive and gracious and respectful of Ben and I and of the church council. Sometimes even when we do things and they don't work out, or when we try things and you disagree, there's still been, once the vote is cast and the majority have decided, there's been just support and encouragement. And I think that's fantastic. It's huge. It demonstrates maturity. It demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, words that only make sense in the context of community. And the interesting thing is that the opposite of that is true in Galatians 5, when Paul gives that list of good things, fruit of the Spirit. The opposite list, the fruit of the flesh, so to speak, he gives a number of things that have to do with sexual sin, which is an issue in Corinth. We'll talk about that next week. But he also talks about rage, jealousy, bitterness, factions, all those things that destroy. Those are not the fruit of the Spirit. Those are something else. When we truly love each other, when we are countercultural in the way we demonstrate grace with those we disagree with, sometimes, you know, in this missional community thing that Ben talked about, when we experience true community, even with people who irritate us and we might not otherwise normally hang out with, that's when we're truly wise, truly mature, and when we can be effective, dynamic Jesus followers. I don't think this is an issue within our church today, but I do think that this is an issue in the church in general, and it can be an issue for us outside of these walls and with other Christians. So, just to illustrate that, a little word association. What comes to mind when you hear these names? Jen Hatmaker, Rob Bell, Matt Chandler, Tony Campolo, Mark Driscoll, Andy Stanley, Brian McLaren, John Piper. These are people who've been strong leaders that all kinds of Christians, you know. I've had conversations with people coming in and they say, last week somebody said, I just listened to Andy Stanley's message. I'm like, yeah, I was just listening to Andy Stanley earlier this week too. Or Matt Chandler or whatever. These are great, effective, helpful leaders, some of whom we line up with, some of whom we used to line up with, then they wrote something and we disagreed with it. And so anybody who quotes them, we think they must be anathema, even though we agreed with them 5 years ago. We can be tribal about who we follow outside of church as well. And we need to be careful about that. I'm just going to move on from there. Let me give you one more example. Facebook. When we post things or write things on Facebook that we would never say to a person in person, we need to think about that. When we post an article that really is demeaning of another person's view and really kind of self-righteous and this is the only way to view, and we post that on there, that can look kind of tribal and it can kind of be divisive. Now, sometimes I've posted things even on the church Facebook page. I try to introduce them with here is a perspective. This isn't the gospel, but it's something to think about. We need to be careful that we're not becoming tribal and divisive, even of the broader community. The way we speak about other churches and other Christians, sometimes we destroy the witness of the broader church when Christians sort of gossip and even slander about some other church or some other church leader. That destroys the effectiveness and the witness and the unity of the broader church of Christ. And Paul writes that God is not very happy when we do that. So how do we keep from the sin and the danger of tribalism? What are some things that Paul says that keep us from dividing against each other and destroying unity? How do we keep the unity even amidst all the diversity? And there's so much diversity. Denomination styles, government styles, and that's denominations, but even within this church, different leaders, different styles, different backgrounds, a lot of different theologies, even within Unity Baptist Church. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with diversity. Paul will write later about all the different gifts of the body. One body, many gifts. That's important. He applauds the diversity of the roles that he played and Apollos played. Paul planted, Apollos watered. They're different roles. They're both equal. They're both important. But how do we keep from the sin of tribalism and encourage unity? Here's a few things that Paul, I think, come up from what Paul says. Number one is a really big view on the importance of unity. That would be 1 Corinthians 1, 3:16, and I believe in your bulletin there's another passage in there that applies to that as well. God makes a huge deal of unity. It's a theme repeated through the Scriptures. So we should make a big deal of unity. We should be really careful about making some issue more important than unity. One of my dad's favorite sayings is that we major on the majors and we minor on the minors. Christ crucified is major. The authority of the scriptures is major. But many of the ways that we disagree with and interpret and apply the scriptures, they're relatively minor. We can disagree, and that's fine. We can still have unity together. Another way that we can protect unity is to have a really big view of God's sovereignty and grace, and a much smaller view of our own personal wisdom. It's really, really arrogant, actually, when you think you've got God figured out, and you have all of theology figured out, and you think somebody who has been a Christian for 20 years longer than you and so on is way off. There's an arrogance to that. There's a foolishness to that. It's normal, though. It's natural. When is the best time to write a book on parenting? Before you've had kids, right? It's amazing how some young seminary students who are in their second year of seminary, they're 20 years old, they've been a Christian for 5 years, seem absolutely convinced they know more than the professor who's 50 years old, who's walked with Christ all these years and studied the scriptures. There's an immaturity that comes with that. And there's a wisdom that comes with time. Reminds me of the story I've told it before about a brilliant seminary prof, really well respected, who said to his class one day that he's pretty sure that at least 20% of his theology is not correct. The problem is he has no idea which is the 20%. There's a wisdom and a graciousness that comes with age. You've heard me say a few times now, I don't know, and neither do you, on some things. That comes with age. I didn't say that at 20. I think I knew, thought I knew. And some things you realize are much more important than other things. Unity is really important. Some of the things we disagree on, we can hold to them, we need to live by them, we need to follow what in our conscience we believe God is calling us to and what is true, but we don't get to dictate those to everybody else. And also, I wrote down here, as I studied church history and different things, I am just amazed at some of the idiots God can work through. I mean, some of the people who, their theology is so bad, the things they said is so bad, or what even showed up in their life morally later, what came out about, you know, the affairs they were having or things like that, and yet God uses imperfect people. That not only expands my grace with who I might disagree with and that God might use them, but it gives me hope that God might even be able to use me with my flaws and errors as well. And the last thing I would say in order to protect unity, and this is going to sound really funny coming from a pastor, is maybe a smaller view of the importance of pastors. Paul leans into this so heavily into this passage. He repeats it numerous times, and he just keeps illustrating this idea of we're just servants. So, hear Paul out. Hear me out. Chapter 1, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, God made it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who's making it grow. This is where I was going to have I forgot to put it in, a picture of the earth as seen from space, and a pool ball. I didn't know this, but if you were to shrink the earth down to the size of a pool ball, it would be smoother than the pool ball. So when you think about the height of Mount Everest and the depth of the deepest ridge, I have no idea what it's called, in the ocean, and from our perspective on earth, that is so massive. From space, you can't even see the scratch. That's amazing. So all Paul is saying here, and it's hyperbole, is saying that compared with God's role, compared with what God does, Paul, the greatest apostle of all time, and what I do, and what you do, is equally important. It's not to denigrate the role of pastors. Paul speaks in this passage, if I was preaching to pastors, or probably I'd go to a thing where somebody else was preaching to me as one of the pastors, I would look at the passage where he preaches to pastors and he says, you need to build with gold and with silver and with precious stones, things that will last. There's a message here to pastors about what you do is really important. And you need to build with things that will last and that matter. But the emphasis that Paul has with the Corinthians because of their issues is, why would you line up behind a leader when you can line up behind Christ? And the difference between Christ and any leader is massive. He also goes on and he talks about how when he uses the illustration of the one who plants, or later when he talks about building, in the context in which he spoke it, to compare a teacher, a leader in that society with a farmer or a construction worker would have been insulting. I don't mean to insult any farmers or construction workers here today. I'm just saying that those were considered menial, and to be a leader or a preacher or orator was considered high and noble. Paul uses the example of menial work to say, hey, listen, we're just co-workers with you. So what are John Ortberg or Matt Chandler or Rick Warren or Rob McLaren or Ben Toms? We're servants. We're co-workers in God's field with you. We have a significant role. There's other scripture that we might get to at other times about the role we play and the importance of it, and we need to take that really seriously, and you need to pray for us. But you not need to make sure you're not putting up us up on pedestals. The only tribe that we're in is the tribe of Jesus. And in the tribe of Jesus, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. I would say there's no Calvinist, there's no Arminian. In the context of the tribe of Jesus, there's no Presbyterian or Baptist. There's unity because we're all united around Christ. So I guess as a little aside, that is why Ben and I prefer to go by just Rob and Ben. We do take our role seriously. And if you want to call us pastor, that's fine, but we're not going to insist on it. We're servants. We're co-workers. 1 Corinthians 4:1, you know, we put in those distinctions, chapter 3, all the verses, chapter 4. This is just one long thing. So at the end of what we read is chapter 3, he says, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. So I just want to thank you, Unity Baptist Church, for the ways you live up to your name. Thank you for the way you treat Ben and I with respect, but you don't put us up on a pedestal. The difficulty with being on a pedestal, besides getting lonely, is it's a really hard fall when you fall off. And it's really hard on people when their leaders, who they idolize, fall. When you don't have people on quite as high a pedestal, they don't fall as often, and they don't fall as hard. It's not as damaging to you. Thank you for the ways that you demonstrate patience and grace with those who disagree with you. Thank you for the humility that you show when you admit that you don't have everything figured out yet, and you're willing to listen and grow. Thank you for the way you major on the majors. Thank you for the ways that you do very consciously and intentionally protect major things like crucified Christ, the authority of Scripture, the unity of the church. And thank you for not only putting up with, but apparently enjoying the diversity that we have in our church. You are demonstrating maturity and the fruit of the Spirit.